bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Beside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I think Jim Wood is my favorite. What's yours? Who do you like up there the best? Who's that? Okay, never mind. All right, we'll talk about that later on. This morning I forgot we have an anniversary this week that I didn't mention, and that is Roger and Annie Corbett are celebrating their 10th anniversary. So be sure to celebrate with them, congratulate them, especially on Thursday. If you want to send them a line, let them do that, because that's important, man. I like these milestones, these 10th, 20, 30, 40 years, and it's an amazing thing. Also, keep in prayer for Bill Foreman's mother, Dorcas Foreman, who's had some surgery and has had to recover from the surgery. Now, it's very serious. She's out of the hospital now. They didn't keep her long in the hospital, so there's a praise there that things are going along well. But I was just talking to Bill, and we still need to be in prayer for his mom, that she fully recovers and gets on with things. Also, it's good to have my mom here today. She's been gone for over 2 months with a broken hip. Who would have thought? You know, I didn't know when I tripped her up that it was going to be that serious, but these things happen. If we could have the men come forward for tonight's offering, and it's good to have the rest of you here tonight as we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ in our services. Brother John, if you'd pray for tonight's offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come gather in your house. Thank you for the tithes and offerings to support the work here and the men there and around the world. Bless each one that's here tonight, for the pastor and the priest to us.
Amen.
Take our hymn books again, please. 259. We're going to sing that in just a minute, right after Mrs. Took special. That's my fault. I'm sorry.
I stood in judgment.
judgment there before God's Son. His enemies demanded to see justice done. He knelt and simply rose upon the sand. And when he stood to speak, I trembled in my soul. And with these words, I answered their demands. He that is without sin cast the first stone. Then one by one I watched them walk away. He said, I do not condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I have lived a new life since that day. He did not cast the stone. He did not slip his hand. The justice of his love was all he would demand. I deserve to die for all that I have done. Oh, praise his name, he did not cast the stone. Oh, ever since the day my Savior set me free, my life has been for him and him alone. He was the only one without sin on that day, but he chose not to pass a stone. He did not pass a stone. He did not lift his hand. The justice of his love was all he would demand. I deserve to die for all that I had done. Oh, praise his name, he did not cast the stone. He did not cast a stone.
Song. Incredible. I'm glad we didn't miss that. And if I'd learned to read, we would be fine. But we're going to sing a different song. That song changed our song again, Brother Judge. 345, if you'll look that up back there. 345. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing, aren't you glad that Jesus did not condemn you? I was thinking some time ago when I was reading that story, and the Bible says that Jesus just stooped and wrote on the ground. And I wonder if he wrote on the ground, I'll take the blame. Because if you think about it, when the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders all left that day, they were no longer thinking about that lady. They were mad at Jesus. He took her blame and he took it to the cross and paid the price for her sin. But he did the same thing for each one of us. And that's why we'll sing 345, Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin. Let's stand this evening as we sing 345. Sing it out tonight. 345, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Sing it like you believe it.
Oh,
sing Marvelous Grace, Infinite Grace. Sing those parts in there, will you? Let's sing the second verse together.
Thank you.
number 624, Jesus is all the world to me. 624.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing 624. I hope that this is really your heart's cry tonight. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. 624.
Evermore, He is high. Thank you.
denominator is I noticed that Jim Wood was singing in all those different songs. I think that's what improved everything. Amen. What do you think, Brother Wood? We'll put you in the ladies' group next week, see if you help them. Amen. I was telling Jim in the hallway, though, I appreciate because he smiles and it looks like he believes what he's singing. Praise the Lord. And I like that. And so, listen, you don't have to have all the talent in the world, but if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you sing with all your heart and you sing with a smile on your face, that'll be a blessing to people. I was about ready to have an invitation right after Mrs. Took's song. I thought that was a phenomenal message. What a great, great song. He didn't cast a stone. Enough said. Praise the Lord. He took the penalty at Calvary for us. What a great, great message. Thank you for that song, Mrs. Took. Luke chapter 3. Tonight I want to do a little bit of a character study on a real character. A wicked man in the Bible. And the sad part was this wicked man was the great high priest of Israel. Can you imagine? Well, that just shows you how corrupt the religious system of Israel had become. We're going to talk about Caiaphas. But more importantly, near the end of the message tonight, we're going to get to a little challenge of how Peter interacted with Caiaphas. And it truly was a test of Peter's faith. And I don't know if you've seen it in the scripture before, but I want to show you tonight something that the Lord showed me years ago that I thought, I don't know if I was put in Peter's shoes if I could do what Peter did. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get to the end of the message tonight. Luke chapter 3. And if I stumble a little bit, and this morning, I don't know if you noticed, I got a new Bible. Praise the Lord. My Bible I've had for 13 years and it was falling apart and the pages were coming out. And I tried a couple new Bibles from time to time. And you know, you just can't get used to a new Bible sometimes. And I tried to find one exactly like my old one. And I think I found as close as I can get. But sometimes when a verse is supposed to be here, it's down here. And so I'm looking in the wrong spot a little bit. So forgive me for that. Luke chapter 3, it'll take some getting used to. Luke chapter 3, I just want to read the first two verses and we'll pray and ask God for His help tonight. And on the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Annas was Caiaphas's father. Annas was the high priest and Caiaphas was also the high priest. We know we now have a problem. There were many priests of the tribe of Levi, but only one high priest. Annas was the high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest. You'll find out later in the scripture as we look tonight that Annas gave the reins to Caiaphas for that year. That's not the way that God intended it. A high priest was to be the high priest for his entire life and then turn it over to somebody else when he can no longer do his duties or he went to be with the Lord. And so Annas and Caiaphas represented a corrupt priesthood. As a matter of fact, many of Caiaphas' brothers became high priests after him. We learn from history. And you say, why was this such a change? Well, the reason was because in this day, the high priest's office was no longer spiritual. Instead, it became political. In other words, which man had the best relationship in that year with Rome and could get the most for our people? So Caiaphas was appointed the high priest the year that Jesus Christ died. And we'll see that in a little while. But as of Luke chapter 3, the Bible says Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. This is about 3.5 years earlier before Christ died. This is at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now let's pray together. Father, we need your help tonight. I am thankful tonight that I've been blessed so much already by the music. That line in that song, I will never count him out. Father, that just blesses and encourages me tonight to know that Jesus Christ is alive and well. Somebody shared with me earlier today that we can go to bed tonight and rest easy because Jesus and God never go to sleep. Thank you for that reminder and thank you that you're still on your throne. Father, tonight you pray that you would help us as we look into the Word. I pray that you challenge us with what we need. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I surrender to you. And Father, we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 of verse 2, the Bible says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God, came unto John.
It was obvious to me, if it's not obvious to you, I'm sure it is, by reading that passage, that the priesthood had become corrupted, first of all, because they had two high priests, but second of all, because God didn't trust them with His Word. The Bible says the Word of God came to John. Wasn't that the high priest's job? Wasn't it his job to represent God to man and go to the people with the Word of God? That's what we remember from the life of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, and other priests that took that role throughout their lives. It was their job to represent God, but the priesthood had been corrupted. I want you to turn to the book of John tonight. We see the life of Caiaphas outlined in the book of Luke, the book of John, the book of Matthew, and the book of Acts. The book of Mark does not mention him. But I want you to turn to John chapter 11 tonight as we begin this study in his life. John chapter 11. And look with me in verse 38. Now, let me set it up for you. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Mary and Martha sending for Jesus because their brother Lazarus was sick. Well, Jesus came a little bit late as far as human understanding goes, and Lazarus died. He'd been laid in a grave for 4 days, and Jesus came. And the Bible says in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Now that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now look at this. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. I want you to notice tonight that the raising of Lazarus from the dead caused a lot of problems for the Pharisees and the religious crowd. The high priests gathered together, and in verse 47 they said, what do we? What are we going to do? How do we reason this away? We've heard rumors of water turned to wine and people that were blind, they can now see, but this was a man that died. There were people at his funeral. I had this thought this week. Do you understand that if Lazarus hadn't have died, nobody would have gone to his funeral? You'll catch that on the way home. But Jesus had a bigger plan, didn't he? He needed a gathering of people, and rather to call Lazarus from the grave that people might see the glory of God. God always has a bigger plan going on, and we wonder sometimes, why does life stop so short, and why are people sick, and why do people die? Hey, God's got a plan. Leave it with Him. The priests got together and said, what are we going to do? Many of the Jews who witnessed this great miracle believed on Jesus Christ, it says in verse 45. You know, there's some things tonight I want us to learn from these Pharisees that we see in the Scripture. By the way, if you'll read verse 49, it says, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Here's some things we can learn about a lost and dying world tonight that we see in the lives of the Pharisees and the teachers, and even those that did not believe in what had happened in the raising of Lazarus. First of all, they refused to believe despite the living proof. They refused to believe despite the living proof. I don't mean to discourage you tonight, but I want to tell you an absolute truth. There are some people out there that just are not going to believe. Am I saying that God is not able to save them? Absolutely not. God can save anybody, whosoever will may come. Am I saying that God is not able? Is the Holy Spirit not able to penetrate their hearts and break through and save their souls? Listen, if God can save Saul on the road to Damascus and give him a new name in Christ and give him a new life indeed, and we see Paul doing many miracles in the book of Acts of a life that was changed and brought much glory to God, God can save anybody. But I want you to know tonight, not everybody's going to get saved. That doesn't mean we should stop praying. Doesn't mean we should stop witnessing. It doesn't mean that we are off the hook and telling our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones about Jesus Christ. But the stark truth of it tonight is not everybody's going to heaven. I hate to say that. I hate to think that. But the Scripture, if they will not believe that a man right before their eyes walked out of a grave, Jesus just simply looked at the grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and yet they believe not. Do you remember another story about another Lazarus? It was a Bible story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, the Bible says, his life was required of him that night, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he said to Abraham, "Abraham, send somebody, send Lazarus to go to my five brethren and tell them not to come to this awful place." And here's what Abraham said. He says, if they're not going to believe the prophets, they're not even going to believe if I send somebody back from the dead. That's the sad reality of the day we live in. We're living in a day of deception. The Bible talked this morning, we read many that many will go forth as deceivers and deceiving, if they could, the very elect. I hope you're not one of those. But friends, it's just the honest truth tonight. We have the very living proof, and Caiaphas was one that said, "I won't believe it." Now, I want you to notice, if you'll read with me, the Bible says in verse 46, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we do?'" Look what they said. "For this man," what? "Doeth many miracles." They did not say, "Well, the people believe he's doing miracles." That's not what they said, is it? They're not saying, "These people are so stupid that they're deceived into believing that this Jesus can do miracles." They said, "This man doeth miracles." That sounds like they believed it. That they saw with their own eyes, those that were gathered around the grave of Lazarus, that Jesus in fact called him forth from the dead. And yet they did not believe that he was the Son of the living God. They refused to believe despite the living proof. Can I just insert something here? Are you kidding me? How could you not believe? The proof was right before their eyes. How can a people that hear and see, this is just my opinion, the greatest testimony of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ we see in all of Scripture, when he stood there in a crowd of people and he called forth the dead from the grave and Lazarus stood up and walked forth out of the grave alive and well. What a great testimony to the power of the Son of God. And yet they believe not. We are so dismayed today that so many walk in darkness and turn their backs on the truth of the gospel. It's been happening for 2,000 years and it's happened to Jesus Christ. Here's the point. We cannot do it in the flesh. Do you understand that a soul getting saved is a fantastic miracle? I don't know. Do we have one of those gray hymn books here? I'm just thinking about something. I saw this song in the hymn book. And in Hamilton one time, I sang it as a solo. It's a great song, if I can find it. Just bear with me. Go ahead and read something. Do something while I'm looking here. It's okay. We'll be done in a few minutes and we'll have some fellowship. Here it is. Oh, listen to the words of this song. It's called "The Greatest of All Miracles." It says, "I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what Jesus did for me." The second verse says, "I have seen the lowest sin sick soul have life anew and be made pure, pure and whole. And I have felt him loose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me." Here's the chorus. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. You know, it takes a miracle to save a soul. We work and we tell people about Jesus and we hand out gospel tracts. Listen, friends, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God, allow the Spirit of God to save that soul and to break through that stony ground and touch that hardened heart. If they will turn their backs on Jesus, they'll certainly turn their backs on you. We must go in the Spirit of God. These would turn their backs on Jesus. Here's the second thing we see from the, or learn from these Pharisees. They feared that all men will believe on Him. Verse 48 says that. If we let Him thus alone, all men will believe on Him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. All men will believe on Him. We're going to lose our following. They're not going to bring tithes in anymore. They're not going to support the priesthood, and we're going to starve to death. Isn't it interesting how the fear of losing power and building a kingdom unto themselves would be destroyed if men would trust in Jesus Christ? Verse 48 also says, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. These are the men that are complaining, and Caiaphas is listening in. They feared losing their nation to the Romans. In other words, turning to Christ will cost us something. These same men have just acknowledged, this man doeth many miracles. There must have been some that were wondering, is this really the Messiah? Who else can call forth Lazarus? Who else can, in the name of God, touch blinded eyes and heal the deaf and raise the lame back to walk again? And they must have been wondering, is this the Messiah? But it cost us something to follow Jesus. And they were afraid that the Romans would come and take their nation. The temporal was more important than the spiritual. The here and now more important than the eternal. I want you to see in verse 49 that Caiaphas had an answer. Caiaphas had an answer. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Can I translate that for you? You guys are a bunch of dummies. I'm the high priest. You ought to listen to me. That's how I read it. That's how it comes across to me. You guys don't know anything. I'm the high priest. I'm ordained of God, and I have the ear of God, and I have the message of God, and you ought to just listen to me because I got it all right. Here, let me tell you what we're going to do. And verse 50 says it. He says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And they spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now, the arrogance is taken a step further. When he says, ye know nothing at all, it is confirmed later on in verse 51 when it says, this spake he not of himself. He was speaking as the high priest. Caiaphas was not saying, this is just my opinion, fellas, let me give you my 2 cents worth. Instead, what he was doing was he was saying, I'm the high priest, let me give you a prophecy. One should die for the nation so that the whole nation is not destroyed. This is what we should do. Now, some have read this and said this was a tradition of the Jews that one person would die each year. But that was no tradition of the Jews. We don't serve a God like that that requires the death of a person in sacrifice every year. That was not what the Scripture was saying at all. What he was saying was simply this. It is better for the one to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. Let's put the rights of the many before the rights of the one. What he should have asked is, what condemnation will I bring Israel if we destroy the Holy One of God? But he didn't consider that. You know, sometimes we kind of bow down to the world's pressure, don't we? Well, you know what? I'll just be quiet because I'm going to offend so many people with the gospel. What we ought to be saying is, what condemnation will they find themselves in if we don't give them the gospel? If I'm not willing to speak up, if I'm not willing to sacrifice my personal comfort and my personal enjoyment of life, if I don't get out there and share the gospel, we are bringing condemnation down upon them. We must share the gospel. Caiaphas' answer was, let's kill him. I want you to notice in Scripture tonight, it was Caiaphas that first conceived of the notion that Christ must die. Look what the Bible says in verse 51 and verse 52. I'm sorry, verse 53. Jump down one more. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Whose idea was it? Caiaphas. What a wicked guy. This was the man of God. This was the man that represented to go into the Holy of Holies every year on behalf of the people, representing the people. This is the man that would do the sacrifice. This is the man that would perform all the religious rites and ceremonies of the Jewish nation. And here's what he thought is best. Let's kill this prophet. Let's kill this miracle worker. Let's put him out of our hair once and for all. Caiaphas was the high priest, and he set in motion the death of Christ upon the cross. What kind of power did he have? Now I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 18. Think about this. What do you suppose might have happened to the people of this world upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had he not prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now look at verse 15. Here's where Peter begins to cross his path. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, likely John. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Do not I see thee in the guard with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. I want you to notice on this night, as Peter is now crossing paths with Caiaphas, Caiaphas is there at Annas's, and he's being interviewed, and the soldier smites him, and Peter begins to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Annas hands off Jesus to Caiaphas. I don't know how far that trip is. I don't know how far they had to walk through the night. They were, it was his father. Likely they lived nearby each other, but they went from Annas's house over to Caiaphas. And I must say this, I don't know that Caiaphas was all that well respected. He was the high priest, and yet they went to his father's house first. Not to Caiaphas. And as they got to Caiaphas' house, Peter was there warming himself. And we were over in Israel this year, and I'll share this with you. Some of the places in Israel are traditional sites. There are other places that have been excavated, and they know for certain that they're the sites. This is just outside. You'll see at the top of the hill a stone building. This is Caiaphas' house. They have found pottery with his name on it inside. They have found different chambers in there with things that belonged to him, had his name on it. And they know that this was his house. And this is the stairway that goes down into the old city of Jerusalem, overlooking the city and going down into the old walled city of Jerusalem. He lived just out on the wall. And it was here, the courtyard, where people would gather and wait for criminals being tried. for those that would have to appear before the high priest and stand there in judgment. You see, back then they didn't have two different courts of judgment. The religious leaders also did the judging. That's why the Pharisees that Mrs. Took sang about tonight, they were the ones to drag the lady in front of Jesus. They were doing the judgment. And so they would gather here in this courtyard and they would have barrels with fire, and that's where they would warm themselves. And that's likely where Peter spent the night. And as he was there, he could hear Jesus Christ being hit and he could hear the cries of pain. And Peter must have wondered, what kind of power does this Caiaphas have? Later on that night, the Bible reads on, if you'll look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. Everything else has taken place at night, but it was early the next morning. And I want you to see something here as well, if I may. This is our group. This was found down in the bottom of Caiaphas' house. It's a cell. And it is believed with a great degree of certainty that that is where Jesus spent the night before he died. Right in that very cell. Cold stone walls dripping with moisture and water. You can see there's not a smile on anybody's face as they contemplate what happened there that night. Jesus already, perhaps with a crown of thorns in his back, hurting and beaten, laying there in that cell. Peter's outside knowing all of this is going on. Now I want you to follow me a little bit tonight. Peter, in his weakness, would stand outside and he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He would hear that cock crow, and the Bible says in Matthew and in Mark that he went out and he wept bitterly. It broke his heart to know that he let the Lord Jesus Christ down. I want you to notice, because of fear, because of the power that Caiaphas had to put the Messiah, the Son of God, into a cell like that, to have soldiers smite his face, to have him arrested in the garden, and later on that day to have him put upon a cross and crucified, that must have scared Peter right to his very being. So he denied that he knew Jesus three different times. You know, we often condemn Peter. Brother Judge, you can take that off if you're able. We often condemn Peter, but we have to ask ourselves, what would we do? The night before, we've been following Jesus and we heard him get slapped and we hear him being questioned, and we know that the high priests are conspiring unto his death. Wasn't it Peter that said to Jesus, no, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God. Peter knew what was going on. He said, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. He says, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And that night, as Peter was questioned, and he could just keep hearing what was going on through the walls and the cries in the courtyard, he did in fact deny Jesus three times. What would you do? Well, I've got courage. We all have courage when we're walking in the Spirit of God. But do we have courage when we're in the flesh? What would you do? You say, well, I hope I would do better. We don't know until we're put in that situation. Now follow me. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Something happened that night that would mark Peter for the rest of his life. Luke chapter 22. We're almost done. You give me 5 more minutes and we'll be done. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You say, wait a minute, wasn't Peter already saved? There were still some things that needed to be changed. Some things that needed to be converted. And on that night, as Caiaphas was judging the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened in Peter's heart. He denied him three times, but he went out and wept bitterly. How many of you think that nobody in the world was happier to see an empty grave than Peter? The Bible says when he learned it was Jesus, he threw himself into the sea and he swam to the shore. When Jesus arose from the grave, what did he tell Mary? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that I'm alive. Why? Because Peter now was changed. That empty tomb meant so much more. Listen, now there was something to put your faith in. Something to grab a hold on. Nobody was happier to see the empty tomb than Peter. I love the scripture in the book of John that it talks about they ran to the empty tomb, John and Peter, and it says, and the younger, talking about John, did outrun Peter. But he stopped at the grave, but Peter barged right in. He had to see that Jesus had risen. And that he was gone from the grave. Now the story doesn't end there. Jesus ascended and the disciples would return to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descended and Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost and he preached on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says thousands were saved. Now I want you to see the whole point of this message tonight. This has all been introduction for one quick point. Acts chapter 3. Turn there. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read some scripture very quickly, so listen fast, all right? Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him up and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now I want you to jump down to verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter and John are able to raise this man up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible says from verses 12 through 26, Peter begins to preach the word of God. Alright? Now, look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, this is talking about Peter and John preaching. And as they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Boy, isn't this something? The scripture makes it sound like this is how it's always supposed to happen. 5,000 get saved. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and who? Caiaphas. Uh-oh. And John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When was the last time Peter saw Caiaphas? The day that he condemned Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. How many of you would say that there was nobody in all of the nation of Israel who had more power than Caiaphas? Besides the Roman government, besides Pilate and other dictators, Herod, it was Caiaphas. It was Caiaphas who set in wheels, the motion to the wheels that Jesus must die for the people to save the nation of Israel. It was Caiaphas that conspired with the other priests and to begin to make a plan to take Jesus and to have him crucified. It was Caiaphas that he came to that night and stayed in his dungeon overnight. It was Caiaphas that Peter must have been most fearful of. Peter has the opportunity to raise this man back to his feet and to preach the word of God, and thousands are saved. Now he's going to stand trial. And the Bible says, verse 6, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, this is all of his brothers, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done this? Do you remember just a little while earlier that Peter was in the flesh and somebody said, were you with Jesus? No, that wasn't me. Aren't you one? You talk like a Galilean. You must have been with the Nazarene. No, you got me mixed up with somebody else. Come on, it had to have been you. Weren't you? And he began to cuss and to swear just to prove that he hadn't been with Jesus. The very next time he sees Caiaphas, knowing he has the power to take life, the Bible says they set him in the midst in front of Caiaphas. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. I'll tell you what name we're doing it in. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. That's what he told them. Weeks before, he's denying the name of Christ. But today, the greatest test of his faith. Boy, isn't it wonderful when the Holy Spirit comes by and you can preach the Word of God and thousands are getting saved. And Peter's on a spiritual high and he's walking into the temple through the gate called Beautiful. And there's a lame man. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. He lifted up and the man went into the temple with him, leaping and praising God. Hey, that's all well and good. And it's wonderful when things are going well. But when you have to stand before Caiaphas, who killed the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you react? When he was in the flesh 3 weeks earlier, when he was not yet converted, he failed miserably. But on this night, he says, I'll tell you who I'm preaching in the name of. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Oh, that must have infuriated Caiaphas. The key verse we see is in verse 8. Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the difference, friends. If we're going to have courage for the Lord Jesus Christ, if our faith is something, let me ask you, how many of you think it's a coincidence that the same fellow he stood before was the one that took Jesus' life just a few weeks earlier? I don't think it's a coincidence at all. I think God was testing Peter's faith. And this time Peter passed with flying colors because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, faith is so important. But when we have faith that allows Christ to work through us, then we see success. That's when God is glorified. When we walk in the Holy Ghost. I asked you a few minutes ago, how would you react that night Jesus died? Let me ask, how would you react when you stood before Caiaphas? Knowing that if he took Jesus' life, he could certainly take yours. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you so much for the life of Peter and how God used this man Caiaphas to test his faith. Oh God, help us to have that kind of faith that we will boldly stand and say, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That I will proudly preach his name. That I will gladly give my life in service of him. Lord, we can see in the scripture when Peter was converted. There was a great change from the day of crucifixion to the day that he stood before Caiaphas once again. Father, help us to be strengthened in that same way. Help us to be converted. Put away our fears and give us boldness for Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Have you asked yourself those questions tonight? Have you considered, what would I do in that situation? I know it's a bit rhetorical, isn't it? It's hard to know how we would react, put in those situations. That's why we need to pray now and ask God to fill us with His Holy Ghost. That we might stand for Jesus Christ. We're just going to let the piano play and let God speak to our hearts tonight. If God has spoke, this altar is open.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being here. God bless you. We won't have all the announcements tonight unless there's something very pressing, is there? You have a quick meeting? Stand up and just say it right out loud.
Those who are going on the student meeting for any students, for meeting right after the service, for a free meeting, I guess, and all for you in the meeting.
Amen. All right. We have a church fellowship tonight. I hope that you can stay and have some fellowship with somebody and get to know some new folks. We got some new folks. I want you to meet Brian and Joanna Norris. Did I get the names right? Kevin, whatever. Kevin and Joanna Norris, we're glad that they've been coming several weeks now. Nice folks, nice family. You want to meet them? Lovely daughter, Mackenzie's not feeling well today. But if you ever wanted to buy them a coffee, tonight's a great night. It's free, amen? So take them over there and get to know them. Is there any other visitors here tonight? I'm sorry, the lights kill me. I don't always see everybody. I see them on the sides. All right. Anybody else? No? All right, so get to know them, all right? Make sure you make friends with them and make them feel at home. All right, let's have a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food tonight. Brother Terrell, would you lead us in prayer? Let's stand together.
Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for the presence that's been in this place this day. Lord, we thank you for the music. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we go from this place tonight, fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we might stand tall for thee, that we might be a witness like Peter became after his conversion. Lord, take a hold of our lives, transform them, convert them, that we might be what we ought to be for thee this coming day. Lord, bless the food that's been prepared. Bless the time of fellowship. Ask thee now to go with us to our different homes. Guide and direct us, and we give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the fellowship.